Good morning. All right, I guess the first question is, would you do this? How many people would do this? See the little guy right down there? A little compared to that shark, I guess. How many people would do that? Throw your hands in the air if you do that. So I just know I'm the student's pastor, so I'm going to have you interact. So that's just the thing this morning. All right? And how many people would do this? Yeah? Okay? Okay? All right, that's good. That's good. People in the back, how many people, I would not do this, no way, nope, how many people that, a little, those are just ladders, just like duct taped together, I think, just, this is a good plan, just throw it, okay, well, it's probably more planned out than that, but whatever, okay, and then this actually is an actual slip and slide, you launch, and it launches you in the air, and you see how small the people are, and that's how high he is, I would probably do that, but I probably have to be really convinced. Because I hate heights, but if I'm in water, I'm okay. And then there's this. So this is a couple years ago. Here's my middle child, Taylor, in the front with me, having a blast. I'm really that scared. It's my wife's favorite picture, because she just laughs all the time. All right, my wife's enjoying it. This is when we knew we'd have problems with Kenzie, because she's like trying to leave the roller coaster as it goes. Not in fear. And this, she just wants to celebrate by getting out of the roller coaster and scares me to death. And there's Caleb, who I don't want to ride with anybody. I got this all by myself, but we saw Caleb's confidence earlier today. Good job, buddy. All right, so that's the thing. Would you do this? The only reason I'm on those roller coasters at any point is because of my family. I would not do that. But I would hang out with a shark, preferably in a cage. It's kind of crazy, this guy's just at the bottom of the ocean just hanging out with him, but, you know, I would like to do that more than heights. I do not like heights. Unless I'm landing in water, then I'm a little more okay with them. So it's weird, but we all have different rules or different reasons why we do things, right? And here's the deal. Fear drives us to do some pretty obnoxious, crazy, and dumb things. We literally just talked about students this morning. If you talk to any of our students and ask them what's the dumbest thing they've done in fear, they will tell you. And you might be shocked. That's it. That we do things because we're afraid. Right? But this is not what God calls us to do. God does not call us to do things because we're afraid. God calls us to do it because we're spirit-driven. So we're talking about being spirit-driven or fear-driven. All right? And there's difference. All right? When you hear some of these kids, some of those kids are really amazing. One in particular was just awesome. He had the whole thing memorized until I said, change this a little bit, and I think it threw him off, but he did an amazing job. He has more confidence up here than I do. But these kids, students, people you saw here, courageously talked about how God is currently working in their life. Like, I want you guys to think about that. These kids and students are talking about how God is currently working in their life. It takes a lot of courage. A lot of courage. All right? Some of them even spoke of Zona Camp, all right, which the theme was legacy. There's a couple of t-shirts floating around with that. You had to buy your own t-shirt, so some people didn't have any more money. Jessica, you can stand up and show us. It's fine. We're just waiting now. Maybe later. All right. Everybody see Jessica at the end of service. There you go, Randy. Randy's always ready to model. All right, so the theme was legacy, all right? Define legacy. We talked about it a little this morning, but I kind of like this. The concept of legacy is being known for Christ, all right? And they talked about legacy is something you leave behind. So we talked about what we leave behind, and somebody screamed Jesus. We leave behind Jesus, and then somebody screamed for other people to follow. That was literally Sunday school this morning. That was about how that went down. But legacy, it's a really cool concept. I love it. But the application, that's tough. I want you to think about, like, we're going to leave a legacy behind of Christ for people to follow. All right? We can't even do that in a car if somebody cuts us off. I mean, I don't know how many got road rage out there, but I know that, for instance, just the other day, I think it was Tuesday or something, I was literally cut off three times in, like, a minute span. I don't know what's happening right now. And I get frustrated. I didn't do anything bad. I was just like, this is crazy. But that's going to be a struggle. All right, or the struggle of when you're at work. I'm supposed to leave the legacy of Christ behind, and everything is going wrong. I work really hard and don't get anything for it. That's hard. You don't want to leave a legacy of Christ there. You want to leave a legacy. You remember me, all right. I got some people at Target that kind of have that thing going on when we work at Target. All right, so, but let's think about this just for a little bit. All right, leaving a legacy behind. All right, names that just popped in my head. Moses, Noah, Jonah, Peter, and all these people, as you know, because God's like, hey, your story's going to be in the Bible for thousands and thousands of years. All right? But they had flaws. They weren't perfect. But you could tell that they were spirit-driven. You can tell that they were doing it because they wanted to follow God. And sure, was there times they were afraid and they ran away? Yes, it's like we do. But you could tell the overall thing is that they wanted to leave a legacy with God, and they were spirit-led to do it, spirit-driven. All right? And that was a common fact, the common factor that was they're led by the Spirit. So let's define spirit-driven. All right, simply put, so after this, if you don't want to listen to me anymore at all, I guess you can do that. I would like you to continue to listen, but simply put, spirit-driven means empowered by the gospel. Empowered by the gospel. The gospel motivates us to do things. Do things that the world might consider weird. Do things that you don't want to do. Do things that you might be afraid of. Okay, we're empowered by the gospel. I get the absolutely amazing job, no, not Target, of working with students. I get to work with the students, and I get to hang out with the kids. And this summer especially, that's all I did. And I get to see God's Spirit work through these students. I get to hear their conversations, and we'll sit around at camp during church devos and just kind of talking about what God's doing in our life. And it's so encouraging. I often think if I didn't have that encouragement, maybe that's why I'm doing it, if I didn't have that encouragement that I've gotten for being a youth pastor for 87 years, I don't know who's keeping track, but all right, I don't know where my faith would be because they are so encouraging to me. It is absolutely motivating. And I know, church, my role is to encourage them in their faith, and I try to do that too, but I'm saying it's a two-way street, and I'm not going to hide it. I'm very encouraged. So we're sitting around at camp, and we're kind of talking about, at youth camp, we're talking about what they want the youth group to look like. How can we help them grow in God? What can the leaders to do to make it be a place that people want to come to more and also be a place where they're growing in Christ? All right? And we're sitting in this college classroom at NAU, all right, and there's the spinny chairs that Jessica and some others loved, and I would walk in, everybody's already there, because you had to walk like a mile to get there in 87 years of youth ministry, and so they're sitting there, and they're spinning in these chairs. Somebody might have spun so bad they fell down, and we have a picture of them laying on the ground. I'm not going to say who right now, but we're talking about when we eventually got serious, okay? We had a night where I said, what do you guys want your youth group to look like? And they had the whiteboards. There's three big whiteboards. They're writing all this stuff down. And eventually I had a conversation of my role. I have another job. I work at Target, okay? Not very often, but I work at Target. Wasn't there all summer. I was hanging out with the kids because that's better. All right, but I said, I'm going to go back just like you guys are going to go back to school. And I had a leave of absence that ended up being like 5 weeks. And I stopped by, and people were asking questions. And I said, I need to be prepared to be spirit-driven. I need to be prepared to lead in sharing about what I get to do with students, the importance of sharing Christ with students, the importance of Christ in my life. And so I told them, I said, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to look for opportunities just like we've asked you guys to look for opportunities. The crazy thing about the students, and then we'll stop bragging about them because they'll get an ego thing, is they are asked to go on the biggest mission field in America almost every day of their life, and that is the public schools. So if you know a student here, somewhere else, that is a Christian, pray for them. Because there's not a bigger mission field in America than the public schools. And they know that, and they need prayer. The amazing thing is, a lot of students, they're ready to do it. They're ready to talk about Christ. They're ready to be different.
And that's because they're spirit-driven. So, there's another young man that we should kind of set and see an example of. And if you go with me, it should be on the screen. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. It's on the screen, but I'll give you a chance to get there. There should be Bibles in the front. At the end of service, you're going to want a Bible app. That would work too, but you're going to want to be in the Bible. Or just hang out the screen too, but you might want your actual own Bible out for what we're going to do at the end of service. All right, so let's check this out. Jeremiah 1, verse 4 through 8. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. All right, Jeremiah was most likely called to be a prophet at a very young age, probably the age in between of what you saw up here sharing testimonies this morning, that young. And you see his timid and fearful and doubtful response at first. And we see that because that's echoed in our lives. We see someone who make an excuse to God. They're in there, all right? And it kind of echoes in our lives like, oh, I get that. I'm too young. Or I don't really know how to speak. Or God, you're calling the wrong person. You made a mistake again. It shouldn't be me. Or I can't do it right now. And we hear, so we read the Bible and we look for excuses and we relate to excuses. That's what we do. I do it, you do it, we all do it. We have to admit it as Christians. All right, but notice, God reassures him and us that we've been called through the gospel and the power of Christ that is running through us to do it. Jeremiah was called to be the prophet of that time. He was then labeled weeping prophet, and that kind of ties into everything he had to go through. But at a young age, he was called. All right? And God knew he would be nervous. God knew he'd be timid. But God immediately sends him reassurance. I'll be with you. The things you are doing, I'm going to tell you what to do. You're doing my will. You're not going to make it up when you go. You're going to do it as I command you. And the whole time, I will be behind you. So, I'm going to check out a passage in Acts 13. So if you guys want to go to Acts 13 right now. And before we look at this passage, I want us, because we need to look at this passage, we need to understand clearly what it means and the point of being spirit-driven. And this is one of Paul's first sermons he ever preached that is recorded. But before we dive into it, we need some understanding of the culture and the people that he is preaching to. So we're going to talk about the city. I'm going to say this and try to say it right once. But if you are in the Bible, Acts 13, starting verse 13. Antioch of Pisidia is, I believe, how you say the city. All right? Antioch of Pisidia. Because I know I'll mess that up eventually. We're going to actually just call that AOP, because that's what the young kids call it. So if that's what we're referring to, all right? AOP was an important civil and military center for Romans at the time. So you would literally have Jewish people that were there, hopefully trying to follow God, but then you would have the Roman culture influence where worshiping pagan gods and worshiping the emperor would be normal. Like that would be the setting. So that's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with Jews that would be struggling following God in a land that's not their own, surrounded by Romans, all right, and the Romans' rough culture, who would be worshiping pagan gods and worshiping the emperor and probably often told you need to worship the emperor or pagan gods. All right? And so God says, don't worry, Paul, you're going to get this. And now we're going to look at Paul and kind of understand Paul was sent to be this person to this. Paul is an apostle. All right, you can define that as one who is sent to deliver God's message. All right, and he's delivering God's message on his first missionary journey. In Acts 9, you kind of see God's specific call to Paul on the road to Damascus. But Paul's specific call was, it's important, get this, share the gospel, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Like, so that's one thing. That's your specific, Paul, this is what I want you to do. Share the gospel, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Number two, share in all areas and with all people. To Paul, that was Gentiles and Jews. So even with this first sermon, his first missionary journey, this is what Paul is doing. God has told him this is what you're doing, and just like Jeremiah, he's putting him there to do it. So here's Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, heading into, as the young people call it, the AOP. All right, so Acts 13. The passage, the situation we're kind of looking through is actually Acts 13, 13 through 50. But we're going to go through and just highlight a couple of the verses. All right, so try to follow along if you can. It looks like they're on the screen. So we're going to start 13 through 16. I'm going to kind of give you some of that. Now, Paul and his companions set sail. All right, skip down a little bit. They came to Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogues sent a message to them. Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people to say, say it. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. Okay, so it was custom for them to be asked to read from the law or read from the scriptures. But did you guys catch the opportunity they were offered to present the gospel? I don't think the religious leaders and the Jewish leaders at that time in the synagogue knew what Paul was going to do when they opened that up for him. But Paul noticed and jumped on it. He stood up, motioning with his hand, and said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. So if you skip to verse 22, 23 through 26, you kind of see part of what he says. He shares a familiar history with them, and he shows them their history in a way that directly points to Jesus Christ as my Messiah. She's like, well, you guys want me to say something, so here it is. You might not like this. So he just laid it all out there. So verse 22, and when he removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he has promised. Before he is coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what am I supposed to do? I am not he. No, but behold, after me is one coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent a message of this salvation. Paul continues this message as he's kind of doing both things here. He's clearly showing that Christ has come through their descendants. He's clearly showing them that when you have people come and they read from the scrolls I read today, they're pointing out Christ and you're missing it. So he's showing them that. He's telling them they've kind of missed it, but he's also sharing Christ. And so if you keep going in 26 through 28, 27, 28, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled by condemning him. And though they found no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. So, sits in front of a group of people, kind of an invited guest, having an encouraging word to share to us, and he says, Basically, you didn't see the Messiah. Not only did you not see the Messiah, you plotted for the Messiah to be killed. And he missed it over and over and over again, because every one of the scriptures you read, every time you get together, is showing you the Messiah. Paul is using the scriptures they would have known to show Jesus was the predicted Messiah, but then he offers them the gospel. As God in his amazing awesomeness, perfectness, lovingness, grace way, he gives people an opportunity to come to him. And I love these verses, 38 and 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that though this man's forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything for which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Now Paul's getting, I don't know, wasn't there, but maybe a little sassy, maybe a little personal. But he's saying, guys, the gospel's right in front of you again. It's right there. And you guys can keep believing in the law and keep using the law to try to save you. But God has provided a Messiah through your line named Jesus. And that's the good news of Christ, and that's the good news directly to you. So you can always tell when a message is, or something in your life is happening that is kind of spirit-driven, or the gospel's empowering this, right? And you can kind of tell that, and oftentimes it's by people's reaction. So I don't know if you've ever, we're in New Orleans, and kind of spilling the beans for missions nights, but what we did in the morning is we went around and prayer walked. And we prayer walked, it was a group of us, and if we ran into people, we did. If not, we just pray over the house. We weren't really supposed to go to the door in the morning. He said, A, you're going to wake somebody up. The church planner was like, you're going to wake somebody up. B, nobody will be around. Just afternoon's the time people hang out. That's what afternoon, evening, that's what you need to do. Okay. So we just prayed. And then we went through the same neighborhoods in the afternoon, and we just asked them a couple questions. That was it. Mostly regarding the church plant, but it gave us an opportunity to share with them. And one of the things we finished with is, how can I pray for you? And a lot of us on that trip, myself included, were amazed at people's reactions and conversations they would have just because we went to the door and said, can we pray for you? We had families that would yell back to their family, and they would all come out to the front yard, and I would look over, and there's like three students just praying for like a family of 10, right? And there was a group that were just like playing in the water, and the mom made them all get out of the water and pray. We had a girl that shared with us that it was hard in her life right now because their father had passed away like a year ago. And this is the teenage girl, and she's like, and I know that I need to lead because I have a younger brother. And then she just like kind of opens up and starts crying, and all simply because we ask, can we pray for you? I can tell, like, all that stuff, that walk, those conversations we had, almost every one of them you could tell was empowered by the gospel. They were spirit-driven because we were willing to go out and serve. But also, God was behind us and encouraging us. He was like said to Jeremiah. He was telling him where to go. He was showing him what to say. And it was cool because you don't really get to experience that much. But I don't think that's because we're not supposed to experience it that much. So you can tell, I want you guys to see the reaction of the people after he says all this. All right, so 42 through 47 is where we're going to hang out right now. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul. Did you get that? People, they were leaving, and people were begging for them to stay. People We're following them just to be able to hear more about Christ. People were seeking the gospel just because they heard a little bit of a taste. And they wanted it. And nearly the whole city, and this is amazing, nearly the whole city came back to hear Paul share about Jesus. Okay, this might be news to you, but this is like before social media. So like, there wasn't like Paul and Barnabas weren't getting like friends on Facebook and then tweeting people and saying, hey, come back this time. This is all word of mouth. This is conversations through the streets were about Paul, Barnabas, probably crazy, but sharing about the Messiah. Conversation may have been, this Paul guy was so courageous, he's literally calling out the Jewish leaders. These are the conversations that are happening all the time. Because again, it wasn't a cell phone or a social media blast. It was actual conversations. And we get this, but I want to point out three things that when you share the gospel, when you're in this kind of setting, when you're spirit-driven, these are the three things we commonly get. Right? Whether you're at work, school, home, checking out the Bible, these are the three actions you commonly get. All right? So 45 through 47. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Whew. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. There's amazing times happening in the city, right? People are talking about Christ. People are talking about Paul. What is he saying? And yet the immediate reaction of the religious leaders, of the people who should have known this before Paul even got there and understood it, immediately started fighting it. Jealousy. Oftentimes, I mean, when you see the Bible and you see people talking about Christ, it's jealousy. The crowd made Jewish leaders jealous and resistant to the gospel. Because the whole reason the Pharisees went after Christ for him to be crucified on the cross was because they were jealous. They were not getting to run things as they usually did. It was a change for them. And so they were resistant to the gospel. All right, the second thing is it brought many people to Christ. When you're spirit-driven and you're sharing Christ, it is going to bring people to Christ. People will put their faith in Jesus. And in this setting especially the Gentiles. And then verse 50, which is what happened all the time in the Bible and still happens today, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. We need to get rid of these guys right away. Even though people were falling in love with Christ, people were starting to follow Christ, their reaction was, we have to get rid of them. Now, I'm pretty sure you guys aren't in a setting where you're persecuted like they were. But persecution does happen. I know that we fear it. We fear our life having to change. We fear, even, I could tell students, we fear being at school and being judged differently. We fear losing our job at work if we bring it up too much. These are real things. But jealousy and persecution is not stronger than what happens. Many people put their faith in Christ. That overpowers anything that could be bad against us. Like somebody asked me, so Josh, how did you like Zona Camp? Because I hadn't been in years upon years upon years. And I really did like it. I think it was awesome. I thought they did an amazing job. My students loved it. But my first answer was, Will's friend, Sam, not here, but Sam the Shocker, that's what we call him, accepted Christ at camp. One of our own students. So honestly, nothing mattered. We could have lost all the tires to the vehicles, I could have got the flu. We all could have been sick. One person came to know Christ from a group, so the camp was amazing. It doesn't matter. And that's how we have to look at, when it talks about being spirit-driven, that's what we have to look at. And we have to wash away the fear, we have to wash away what might happen, and understand that God is going to work through it, and people are going to know Christ. So the really cool thing is Paul's legacy is kind of born with this spirit-driven sermon we have right here. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 12. 2 Timothy, not 1st, as I screwed up earlier this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6 through 12. All right, so with this early sermon that Paul just did, he let the Spirit drive him courageously to share Jesus. And now we kind of understand that God's plan for bringing salvation to everyone, this was the idea the whole time. Paul helps us realize that. And this took courage from Paul and others, not fear. Now here's your guys' kind of moment. All right? Not just mine. Your guys', every one of us. What did Jesus call Paul to do? Anybody remember? Guys, we're taking notes. Students, you're not getting ready to serve time at school. Come on. Share the gospel. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. All right? Share in all areas with all people. But here's the deal. All Christians are called to do that. We've all been empowered by the Holy Spirit. We've been chosen. We've been commissioned. We've been sent out. Because of the power of the gospel in our lives, grace, forgiveness, salvation, we are supposed to do that. So if you're reading that, go, Paul, awesome, good job. I'm glad Jesus told you that. Jesus is telling every Christian has ever laid foot on earth, walked in this building, in this church, in another church, never gone to church, as a Christian, that is what we're supposed to do. Young, old, pastors, parents, all of us. So, and some people do this, and some people do it okay. But why? Why is this not a common practice with Christians? Why is not every person that is a member of Royal Palms Baptist Church share Christ on a weekly basis? So you don't have to be personal. It doesn't have to be your personal reason. Just why do you think Christians don't do this? I'm asking you. Fear. Okay, what? No, I said that earlier. Okay, fear. What else? What are some reasons like it? What are some reasons you people... people don't share Christ? Afraid to tell us. Yeah. You don't know. Don't be afraid. It doesn't matter what I think. Why do you think? Rejection. Okay, so I heard three people. Everybody else has already done this. All right, and we'll do it tomorrow. That's great. Awesome. Here's the three things I thought of because they're very real in my life. Fear, shame, and disbelief. And by disbelief, I mean disbelief in myself and disbelief in God. Those are the three things. But I want you guys to check out 2 Timothy. That's the thing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6 through 12. And as we're looking at this, because it'll be on the screen, it's in your Bible, it's on your phone, wherever you need to do, I don't care. I want you guys to circle, highlight, underline, memorize words or phrases that empower us to share the gospel. Because we have three excuses, and they're good excuses, and they're powerful excuses. But we want to be spirit-driven, not fear-driven. So we're going to wipe these excuses away with the words of God. Paul's words to Timothy, Holy Scriptures. You ready? Hope we're ready, because we're going. For this reason, I remind you, to fan into the flame of the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy living, not because our works, because our own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus, who abolished death and brought to life and immortality to the light through the gospel, for which I was appointed as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which I may suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. Boom. Your excuse that you had in your head, find where it's wiped out in here. And if you can't, come talk to me afterwards, and we will wipe it out with God's words. Because here's what I got. Verse 6, the Holy Spirit. The gift of God which is in you. All right? Talks about the Holy Spirit. The gift of God which is in you. Every Christian has that. All right? What kind of spirit? Well, maybe the Holy Spirit's like scared of his own shadow. Nope. God gave us power, love, and self-control through the Holy Spirit. There's more. You guys might have your own ones. But then also, verse 9 talks about how we are saved, how he has called us, and how he's given us grace. As the praise band, worship band, the people who do music, because it's not me, come back up. And we close out. I want you guys to think about this. I want to pray. So they're running up right now, because if not, I'm going to grab a guitar and, yeah. All right. So here's the prayer for the church and for us, that we become spirit-driven, not fear-driven, and that we are about to share the gospel with that power. That we would change our families, our friends, our workplace, our jobs, our school, and our community because of the gospel. And I want you to get this straight. It's not because Royal Palms will be the greatest church that has ever existed, but because of the greatness of God inside us. Nothing else matters. Spirit-driven means we're empowered by the gospel. So let's pray. They're going to lead in worship. Again, if you're nervous and don't want to come up and talk, if you need prayer, maybe it's like time you want to get baptized, or you need to have more questions about the gospel, you can come talk to me and Pastor Ben. And after service, we'll actually be hanging out at the cross too. So during service, I'm nervous. But let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much. Just God, for today, to be encouraged by students and kids, but also be encouraged by your word, your challenge, the Bible you've given us. God, I pray that, God, we can be scared of things. But God, you have given us a reason not to be scared of talking about who you are and how you've changed our life. God, I pray that this church, these people in the church, become empowered by the gospel. I pray if somebody has a decision they need to make, maybe they haven't accepted Christ, maybe they need to receive Jesus for the first time, they would come make that decision right now.